the last Sunday night of the month, we have a pray service where we all come together and we share the awareness of God's activities. We sing songs together and celebrate His goodness. This month, the 23rd, is the last Sunday of the month, and instead of a pray service, we're going to be having an ordination service for Pastor Chris. And so we're looking forward to it. We're excited about that, and I know he's excited about that. And so we want you all to come out and celebrate that time together as we go through that examination period, and I know it'll be a blessing, and just very thankful for God's grace in providing Chris and Krista and their family to this church for so many years, and now being a full-time pastor is just an awesome, awesome gift that you guys are to this body, and looking forward to this ordination. So, all right, we are in the Gospel of John, in John chapter 14, and this morning we want to look specifically at verses 1 through 6, and in these verses, we will see how Jesus expresses comfort for troubled souls, and how He is the means for that comfort to be secured. John 14:1, let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, would I have told you that I go to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and will take you to myself, that where I am, you also you may be also. And you know the way to where I am going. Thomas said to him, Lord, we don't know where you're going. How can we know the way? Jesus said to him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Troubled hearts needing the comfort of God. As we're reading through this passage of Scripture, I don't often title messages. Just trying to express the theme of them in the sense of comfort for troubled hearts, which is secured by Jesus. But I did title this one. I gave this one a title. And the title for this message is, You Don't Have a Mansion in Heaven, and It's Okay. And hopefully that'll make sense as we make our way through this passage of Scripture. But as Jesus acknowledges this, he says, let not your hearts be troubled. Troubled hearts. Our world is filled with troubled hearts. And troubled hearts come for a variety of different reasons. Some troubled hearts are the result of guilt from personal sin and selfishness. Some trouble is the result of hurt and harm from the sin and selfishness of others. Some troubled hearts is over the result of childish needs and struggles and difficulties. We can all have troubled hearts no matter what age we are. You know, some trouble exists because of self-generated negative circumstances. And then sometimes troubled hearts are the result of negative circumstances that are really not part of our doing. They're just part of what happens in life. There are hearts troubled by actual, emotional, or even imagined abandonment and loneliness. And the fact of the matter is, there are people here today that have troubled hearts. There are things that you're going through and you are hurting and confused. There's anxiety, there's distress. And there is truth for you from this passage of Scripture. If you're here today and your heart isn't troubled, you are realistic enough to know that trouble will probably come. And you need to be prepared for that trouble when it arrives. So this passage that we're going to look at today is a word from the Lord Jesus to troubled hearts. And I hope it will help us. I hope it will encourage us. I pray that it will give us some things to consider as we go through them. And may the promises of peace and comfort be ours in abundance as it flows from our Lord and through the truth that is presented here. In chapter 14, verse 1, it says, "Let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me." And in this gospel account, we know and we understand that Jesus is on a mission of redemption that's been planned for all eternity. He's come to this earth and he comes to be the Savior. The time has now come very close. He's at the last night of his life, his earthly life on earth. And he is going to lay down his life as an atoning sacrifice for sin. And he's going to do that for the men and women he comes to save. He is with his disciples this last night prior to his crucifixion. And it's, I think sometimes as you're reading through John, and we see a lot of substantive teaching taking place in these chapters, and it's easy to lose sight of the fact this is really happening in just one night. So bear that in mind. This is that last night the Lord is with his disciples. John actually records that Jesus was troubled in heart earlier. In John chapter 12 and verse 27, it says, Jesus says to them, "Now is my soul troubled, and what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour, but for this purpose I've come to this hour." His heart was troubled. He knows that he is going to bear the wrath of God as he bears the sin of his people. And his heart is troubled. And then in John chapter 13 and verse 21, it says, "After saying these things, Jesus was troubled in spirit and testified, 'Truly I say to you, one of you will betray me.'" So the knowledge of his betrayal and the imminent crucifixion of him as a sin bearer, these are weighing heavy on the heart of Jesus. And in this present context, he informs his disciples that he is going to be going away. He is going to leave them, and they cannot follow. And then Peter, thinking in his mind, "Okay, Lord, we're with you. We're devoted to you. We're loyal to you. If you don't think we can handle it, wherever it is you're going and the hardships that you'll encounter, we're with you. We're not going to walk away. I'll go to death for you. I will be there. You can rely on me." And Peter makes this pledge of loyalty, and then Jesus tells Peter he's going to deny him three times prior to the crowing of the rooster that morning. Accounts from the Gospels of Matthew and Mark indicate that the other disciples, along with Peter, pledged their loyalty to Jesus, that they would not deny him and they would be with him to the end. So in the midst of all this, we need to recognize the disciples are feeling confusion, frustration, and anxiety from the predictions of the absence of Jesus and then his statements that they're going to deny him. Their hearts are confused, unsettled, troubled. With the weight of all that is before Jesus himself, in that moment, as he comes to this earth, as the sin bearer, recognizing that those he has been with, Judas has betrayed him, these disciples will forsake him, and in the midst of all of that troubledness of heart that he encounters, he's concerned for his disciples. Let not your hearts be troubled. Jesus epitomizes others-oriented love and concern in ways that are just incredible. When you're feeling the weight of difficulties and struggles, hardship on your own life, there are times when it's very hard in those times to look at the needs of others, but we need to trust the power of Christ and follow the example of Christ. When Jesus says, let not your hearts be troubled, don't be troubled, don't be distressed, don't be anxious, don't be confused. Have you ever felt those things yourself? Where you're just distressed. You're overcome with anxiety. The confusions that happen in life. Sometimes these things happen. We try to piece them together. We try to figure it out. Just like these disciples are sitting here trying to say, what is going on? What is happening? Why is this taking place? This isn't at all what we had planned. This isn't at all what we had imagined. And now you're telling us you're going to go away. You keep telling us you're going to die. You're going to be crucified. You and I can relate to confusion. We can relate to the struggles, the difficulties. Maybe you, like me, awaken at times in the wee hours of the morning and your heart is just overcome with stress, anxiety. You try to piece together those thoughts and you're trying to say, God, what is going on? And we just have to trust our heart to God. That happened to me this week on several mornings. And I think, okay, God, you want me to understand this troubledness that you're talking about. That had to be what was going on. And I'm sitting there battling these thoughts. And I'll tell you what, it did make this passage very, very meaningful to my own heart. And I pray that if you're going through struggles and you're going through hurts and you're distressed and you feel anxiety, that the truth of Jesus and his heart revealed right here can be a source of comfort to you. Jesus tells them that he's going away and they can't follow. And the thoughts of abandonment and loneliness are troubling them all. Jesus tells Peter and the other disciples that they will deny him and forsake him. And this is troubling to them all. How do you handle that? I mean, what's the remedy for loneliness, abandonment, feeling forsaken? What's the remedy for our manifestations of self-preserving sinfulness? I hope that we can hear the words of hope that come from the heart and mouth of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ when he says, let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me. Hope for truly troubled hearts. This is found through trusting God and in the same manner trusting Jesus. Believe in God, Jesus says. Believe also in me. I think this is another very strong affirmation of the deity of Jesus Christ. Who else but God himself could make such a statement? Believe in God. Believe also in me. That's what Jesus says. If you weren't God, you'd be a fool to make such a statement. Separation from Jesus. This is a real and weighty problem. There are times when you and I have experienced that. There are times, even as followers of Jesus. You know, prior to coming in faith, it was that sense of emptiness and loneliness that drove us to Christ as our Lord and Savior. But even as followers of Christ, there are times when we feel, it just feels distant. There are times when we question to the very core of our being, Lord, are you there? Are you there? I need you. Sin and selfishness are real and weighty problems. We consider the ways that we manifest our selfishness and the way that it becomes so sinful in its display. And we find ourselves, God, I know this is wrong. I know this is not what you'd have. Why am I compelled in this godless way? Forgive me. And our hearts are troubled. May I say to you that the hope for troubled hearts is not found in self-improvement or self-determination. Let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in God. And Jesus said, believe also in me. The hope for troubled hearts is to maintain belief in God and maintain belief in Jesus. Belief and trust here indicating dependence and devotion on the character of God and the dependability of the promises that are characterized by God in all of life. And that includes Jesus. Trust in God the Father and God the Son are to be further explained in the promises and purposes of the coming work of Jesus that he's going to describe now in the following verses. And we need to lay hold of these because these become a source of how we find our hearts experiencing comfort when we're struggling. Preparing a place for his people with the Father is the purpose of Jesus. Jesus says in verse 2, in my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, would I have told you that I go to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and will take you to myself, that where I am, you may be also. Jesus says, in my Father's house are many rooms. For those feeling lonely and sinful, you need to trust the work that is being done for you by God and Christ and the power of the Spirit. In my Father's house are many rooms. There is plenty of room in the Father's house. This, I think, indicates Jesus is trying to comfort his disciples by saying, the house of the Father is large and it's welcoming. It's open. In my Father's house are many rooms. And may I say to you, it would be wrong to see the emphasis here as being the structure of the room or the house. The emphasis is not on the structure. It is the work that is being done for us by Jesus. The word rooms comes from the Greek word mone, and it's translated dwelling place or room or abode. In the Latin Vulgate, it is rendered, so the Latin it's, and I'm, don't quote me on the pronunciation here, okay? But mansiones. And that's the kind of the word behind the King James translators as they rendered this word room, that is rendered room here in our text, they rendered it mansions. In my Father's house are many mansions. How many of you have ever, how many of you have heard that before? In my Father's house are many mansions. How many of you have ever heard that song? I've got a mansion just over the hilltop. Anybody ever, come on, honestly folks, raise your hand. I got to see this. I need to know. Okay, you know what I'm talking about, this song. Okay, and so, you know, you got a mansion just over the hilltop. I want you to understand that absolutely that is not what this text is teaching. I got a mansion just over the hilltop. This becomes so offensive to some people. They love that song so much. And they love the thought of that song. In preparation for this message, I went and I pulled up the lyrics of that song again. I didn't even really need to. I could sing them. Striking thing about that song. I'm not going to sing it. Because I can't sing very well. But the idea behind that got this mansion, you know, just over the hilltop. And so the fixation, and you know, he says, in my father's house are many mansions. That doesn't even really make a sense. You got a house with mansions in it. But I got it. But we captivate this idea of a mansion, this incredible building that God has made for us. And in the song, it describes the mansion. It describes the golden streets. It describes, I'm going to have a harp and a crown in place of all the hardships that I've gone through. And not one time is the name of God referenced. Not one time is the name of Jesus even brought to the focus point of the song. My goodness, that is a bad song. And I'm not trying to be offensive. It's just the reality is it takes away from the very point that Jesus is making in this text. It's not about a structure. Your comfort from God does not come from the structures in heavenly abodes that you have. It is your place with Almighty God. It's being part of His family. The emphasis is the inclusion in the household as a family. The household, you're coming to the house of God. A place is made for you there. The idea is a family. You're welcomed into the family of God. Brothers and sisters, that is so much better than a structure. It is so much more precious and comforting to know that we are with God as members of His family because of the work of Jesus Christ. In John chapter 1, verses 11 and 12, it says, speaking of Jesus, it says, Jesus, He came to His own, and His own people did not receive Him, but to all who did receive Him, who believed in His name, He gave the right to become children of God. We're given that place through the work of Christ. In my Father's house are many rooms. The Lord wants us to know the heart of God is large and open and welcoming. Jesus says, if it were not so, would I have told you that I go to prepare a place for you? So Jesus is encouraging them to trust Him in the work that He is doing and will do for them. His work is to do what's necessary for them. That means His work is going to include His death on the cross, His burial in a tomb, His resurrection and victory over death, to prepare a place for them. Because as sinners, recognizing our need, we realize we can't do enough to satisfy the righteous standards of God. We need someone to stand in our behalf, and that has to be Jesus. And Jesus is coming to prepare that way, where we're not looking at what we do and how we perform, because we can't do it. But Jesus does it for us. He prepares that way for us. If it were not so, would I have told you that I go to prepare a place for you? So He's indicating He has told them He's going to prepare a place for them. This may be references to the previous teachings of Jesus, some of which are found in John chapter 12 and verse 26, where it says, if anyone serves me, he must follow me, and where I am, there will my servant be also. If anyone serves me, the Father will honor. Where I am, my servant will be also. John 12, 32, Jesus says, and when I'm lifted up from the earth, I will draw all people to me. When Jesus is lifted up on the cross and then He's ultimately lifted up in victory, He draws all people to Him. And then in the previous chapter, John chapter 13, in verse 36, Simon Peter said to Him, Lord, where are you going? And Jesus answered, where I am going, you cannot follow me now, but you will follow afterward. If it were not so, would I have told you I go to prepare a place for you? The work to be done by Jesus will bring true peace to their troubled hearts. Their sin and selfishness will be forgiven, cleansed, and changed. Thanks be to God,
There is cleansing. There is forgiveness. There is change through the work that Christ does. When we feel the weight and the troubledness of our sin and selfishness, what a glorious promise to know that through what Christ has done, you and I can experience being forgiven by a righteous and holy God through the work of Jesus Christ. And that it's cleansed from us. We stand in the righteousness of Christ. We stand unashamed before Him. And we are changed. Changed by the power of God through His Spirit working in us. We do not behave in the same sinful, selfish ways. The transformation takes place. Their loneliness will find relief and welcome by the presence of God in the family of God. Jesus told them these things, but they did not understand these teachings until later. There are things that we go through our Christian life and we learn or we hear and we try to understand, and then it takes time for these things to come home. These things were not immediately understood by His disciples as He talked to them that night. And He goes on in verse 3 and He says, "And if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again and take you to myself, that where I am, you may be also." Notice how this point that Jesus makes to them reinforces the point that we talked about before. It's not about a structure. It's not about the place. It's about the person. Jesus makes the point that the focus is not on the place, but the person. He says, "I'm going to take you. I'm going to come and take you to myself." Jesus is the believer's room in the Father's house, the means by which we are placed in His family. Jesus is the way of access. He is that room. This room will be prepared by His death, by His burial, and His resurrection as He comes to be the sin bearer, as He comes to be the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world, as He comes to bear the righteous wrath of God so that sins that we are guilty of can be forgiven before God. By trusting Him. The accomplished work of Jesus Christ that we experience, that causes us to be blessed as we draw near to God, we find that we continue to reap the benefit of eternal intercession provided by Jesus. This is what the writer of the book of Hebrews says in Hebrews chapter 7 and verse 25. "Consequently, He is able to save to the uttermost those who draw near to God through Him, since He always lives to make intercession for them." Jesus always lives. We stand in His stead. He's always making intercession for us. He is the reason we are there. The glory is His. The comfort found in this truth is not a mansion or even heaven, but being in the presence of God and Jesus forever as part of God's family. God is the blessing of gospel truth in Christ. We should rejoice in that. If our thoughts of going to heaven are captivated by streets of gold and reunion with people and family members who've gone before, if that's the fixation and it's not God, being with God eternally, being with Christ eternally, we're misguided in our thoughts. I'm not trying to diminish your family relationships, but the primary thought should be God and Jesus. All loneliness, all sense of abandonment, removed forever because we'll be with Jesus Christ. At the second coming, we will be with Jesus. In Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 28, it says, "So Christ, having been offered once to bear the sins of many, will appear a second time, not to deal with sin, but to save those who eagerly wait for Him." We are longing for that time, that day. At His second coming, we will meet Him in the air, and our destination actually is not heaven. we will come back with him to earth, to rule and reign with him on this earth. This is the description given in 1 Thessalonians 4. For since we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so, through Jesus, God will bring with him those who have fallen asleep. So are there people that Jesus is going to be bringing with him? Yes, the departed souls, those brothers and sisters in Christ, the saints of history who have died, their souls are in heaven. They're with the Lord in heaven. Paul said to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. They're with the Lord in heaven, and he's going to bring those souls with him in his return to this earth. For since we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so through Jesus, God will bring with him those who have fallen asleep. And this we declare to you by the word from the Lord, that we who are alive, who are left until the coming of the Lord, will not precede those who have fallen asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a cry of command and the voice of the archangel and with the shout or with the sound of a trumpet of God. And the dead in Christ will rise first. So the Lord brings the souls and reunites them with their resurrected bodies. Now they're whole and new. Then we who are alive, who are left, will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so we will always be with the Lord. We're going to meet him, and we're going to come to this earth, and we're going to rule and reign with him on this earth. We are going to be with him forever. He's going to take us to himself. There's no need to be troubled. Our future is secure. We are blessed. The work of Jesus secures a place for God's children and his family. We are forgiven. We are cleansed. Jesus is coming to bring us to himself, and his glory will be seen in the eternal benefit that he brings to us as his people. And then we see in verses 4 through 6 that Jesus is the only way to the Father. And he says, and you know the way to where I'm going. Jesus says, I'm going away. You can't come, but I'm going away. And you know the way where I'm going. So he's speaking to his disciples. He says, you know the way to where I'm going. What becomes clear as we continue to look through this passage is the disciples, Jesus says the disciples know the way, but they don't know that they know. The disciples know the way, but they don't know that they know. Thomas's question in the next verse indicates that. Why? Because they're not thinking in the same categories Jesus is thinking in. They have different categories in mind than what Jesus has in mind. So Thomas says to him in verse 5, Lord, we do not know where you're going. How can we know the way? So Thomas and the other disciples are thinking in terms of a physical location as the destination of Jesus. You're going somewhere, and we don't even know where you're going. Now you're telling me I know the way. If the physical destination is unknown, how in the world do you know how to get there? Can you understand? Can you see the dilemma that Thomas and the other disciples are in? And I think we should be very understanding of Thomas and his disciples. We may understand that the place prepared for us is not a mansion, but many of us think in terms of the actual dwelling made for us in heaven, and that becomes the focal point of what we think about eternity. Rather than a place made for us in the family of God. Thomas is unaware of any path, any road, or any map. Verse 6, Jesus said to him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. You see, the way is not a path, it's a person. As Jesus experiences the cross, the grave, and the resurrection, he becomes the way to the Father. He's the way the children of God find access into that place of rich blessing. The person and work of Jesus is the way. The truth is the gospel teaching brought to fullness in Jesus Christ. The cross, the grave, the resurrection of Jesus bring to fullness and completion the redemptive purpose of God that has been for all eternity. In the teaching and work of Jesus, the wisdom of God's redeeming grace fully blossoms. We see the beauty of God's purposes revealed in Christ and what he came to do. John chapter 1, verse 14, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. He's the way, he's the truth, he's the life. The life is the spiritual regeneration necessary for gospel understanding. Jesus brings spiritual life needed to understand gospel truth. Jesus made this statement to Nicodemus in John chapter 3 and verse 3. Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. And the word see means understand, not visually embrace. The idea is understanding. You can't understand without new birth. Life has to come. Jesus brings the spiritual life necessary to walk in the light of God's guidance. Go back to chapter 1, verses 4 and 5. It's speaking of Jesus. It says, in him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. Jesus comes, and he brightly shines in the darkness. Darkness can't overcome it. The darkness of your sin and your selfishness can't overcome the light of Christ and the life of Christ. It will live. We will live with him. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, the life, and no one comes to the Father except through me. No one comes to the Father except through me. Some say, you know, well, there's means of access. You know, God's a loving God, so as long as people are sincere, then they're going to be okay, right? No, not at all. The only way we have access into God's presence and being his children is through the work of Jesus Christ and Jesus Christ alone. That's why it's so critical we listen to the word of Christ. Jesus makes it abundantly clear that he alone is the exclusive means of access to the Father. Because Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life, when we wholeheartedly trust in him, hearts troubled by emptiness and loneliness find satisfaction and contentment. Hearts troubled by guilt from the weight of sin and selfishness find forgiveness, find cleansing, and find the power of change. Folks, we can't do it. You and I don't have the ability. We don't have the means personally to be the people of God. We need God's grace to do this. We can't do it, but Jesus has done it. He has made it possible. So let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in Jesus. That is our hope. And as we come to this time of celebrating the Lord's table today, we have this observance where we're going to take this bread and we're going to drink from this cup. And this is an observance for the people of God, for those who have come to know Jesus as their personal Lord and Savior. And we're called upon by Christ to do this regularly, do this faithfully, trusting that the grace of Christ is real and present and powerful for us. He has not left us to our own devices. He comes and reassures us of his presence to empower us, to help us. His grace is rich. It's abundant. It's available. So as we come to this table as his people, we need to reflect on the reality that Jesus is real. He's provided this means, and we need a fresh appreciation for that. We need to come to him recognizing, you know what? I know what it is to feel that sense of emptiness, loneliness, forsakenness. Lord, I need you. Renew my heart. in your sin and selfishness. We need forgiveness. We need to confess our sin, believing that He's faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to purify us from all unrighteousness. That grace comes to us to help us. So as the men come to prepare to distribute these elements, I just want you to work through these questions to consider, to examine your own heart on this day. In what ways are you experiencing a troubled heart? Do you feel those weights and those pressures? Do you feel the anxiety? Is it coming because there's a sense of emptiness? Is there a sense of loneliness in your life? Have you realized, man, I can be selfish. And in my selfishness, I can be so sinful. Child of God, you are not left to yourself. God wants to help you. He wants to be there for you. He wants your heart not to be troubled. He wants to become big in your eyes. Are you willing to stop justifying, running, and fixing the causes of your troubled heart? By that, why do we justify? We go through these things that we are experiencing, this unsettledness, this anxiety, and then we I'm justified to feel. We're not justified. You can't run from this stuff. And you can't fix it. But Jesus can. And He wants to. And He wants to be real for you. Will you seek to find your rest in the place Jesus has made for you in the family of God? Will you allow Him to renew your heart with the comfort of His power, His presence that can bring us peace? God, I pray that You would bless us as we come before Your table, that we would come with refreshed minds and hearts and eyes to appreciate what Christ did. God, there are troubled hearts who are here today. Some may be troubled because they don't know Jesus as Lord and Savior. And I pray, God, that You would call them out of darkness into Your light. And I pray that they would seek help. And God, if there's some way that we can walk with them to give them understanding, God, help them to reach out. God, I pray for brothers and sisters in Christ who are struggling or hurting. God, meet them in this day. Meet them right now. Spirit of God, come and stir. Make the work of Jesus precious to us all. Bring comfort and guidance that is desperately needed. Lord Jesus, I thank You for coming. Thank You for being real in our lives. And I thank You that You came to this earth, humbling Yourself from heaven's glory to live a faultless life and offer Yourself in a sinless way as our sin bearer. Thank You, Lord, for doing that. And as we take this bread together today, help us to appreciate the work that You did, the life that You offered. Bless us, God. As You take the bread,